for granted sometimes that God is love. I think in terms of the Roman and Greek gods that were gods of thunder, god of war, god of blood, god of excess, and to be able to sing and recognize that God's Spirit is very much of love that helps us to be what we are and what we need to be. So we're grateful to see all of you this morning, including our visitors. We're so glad that you're here. I want to emphasize again about our gospel meeting. It'll be here so quickly. But Jeremiah Cox is one of the younger generation now that's decided to preach the gospel, and we're blessed to be able to have him. He is very faithful in his life, and we look forward to encouraging people to come and hear the gospel of Christ. We've been considering, I'd like for all of you to think about this, we've been considering meeting instead of our usual times during the meeting on Sunday and the midweek, that we will meet a Sunday night at 7 and then 7 o'clock every night through the meeting. If that's going to inconvenience anyone or keep you from coming, please let us know. We'll try to fix it so that it's convenient as much as possible for all of us. But be praying for the meeting. Be praying for the Cox and pray for the visitors. I would like to ask you to make a list of 1,000 people that you're going to call. And I know that you won't and can't, but how about 10? Just 10 people. Make a list of 10 people that you'd like to invite to the meeting and then follow up on it. I remember there was a lady up in Decatur, Texas one time, and she was inviting her neighbor to the gospel meeting there every year, and every year she wouldn't come. So she decided this next year just pass it by. And when the meeting was over, her neighbor called and she said, "Well, Louise, you didn't call me this year. And you've been so faithful about calling me. I was going to go this year and you didn't call me." So don't let that happen to you. Think positively about inviting people and be here yourself. And just have a joyful, good time as we consider the gospel of Christ and a young preacher, the next generation, who's going to carry on after we're gone in the gospel of Christ. We've been looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 and the so-called graces that are there are the characteristics of a child of God. And the reason why I do that is because, first of all, they're part of the Bible, but also there's so many promises connected with this to recognize indeed that when we do these things, Peter said we'll never fall. But notice what he said in verse 10 after he's listed all these characteristics. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble." Now look at the next verse. Verse 11, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." These things are worth our consideration. I hear people sometimes say, "Well, I'm so worried about going to heaven, I think I'll just get there by the skin of my teeth." Well, that's the wrong way to look at it. We're not going to get there by the skin of our teeth. We're going to get there abundantly in that entrance if we do these things. So we've been looking at some of them as we're slowly going through those. But we notice now brotherly kindness is one of those that we're supposed to use and appreciate. I want to go back to, first of all, to Zechariah chapter 7 and begin with verse 8. Zechariah chapter 7 and in verse 8. "Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion every one to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." And you think how reasonable that is. But the next verse says, "But they refused to hear, shrugged their shoulders and wrapped their stopped their ears so they could not hear." So we have something that is taught in the Old Testament as well as the New with regard to brotherly kindness. And he's talked about a way of life where you execute justice and you take care of others that are not so fortunate as you. And they just stop their ears. Then I want to go to Deuteronomy 22 at the point when they're giving the law of Moses and encouraging the Jews to live by it. Moses said, "You shall not see your brother's ox or his sheep going astray and hide yourself from them, you shall certainly bring them back to your brother. And if your brother is not near you, if you do not know him, then you shall bring it to your own house. It shall remain with you until your brother seeks it. Then you shall restore it to him. So you have principles about what's inwardly as a child of God. And I know that sometimes we have to live an outward life in response to the gospel of Christ, but there's a deeper significance. And that is that we really have the idea inside of us what we're going to be and how we're going to treat one another. When you start talking about brotherly kindness, particularly as it applies to the church, I want you to realize that it only takes one brother to mess this up. One person could cause a congregation to be in chaos. But if brotherly kindness is applied the way God is telling us to apply it, it really is just not, doesn't get any better. When we hear Sam make the announcements and we hear about the sick and the disabled and the shut-in, the idea is that we pray for them, that we do what we can on their behalf and thus make their life easier because we are practicing brotherly kindness and doing those things that we should. When you come to the New Testament, you see the same significance in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 17. You have this statement by Peter, which is somewhat similar to Zechariah's. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So here's a way of life that's being demonstrated as we think about loving the brotherhood. Now that's sort of a difficult thing to grasp because we don't know who the brotherhood is. We don't understand how many people are in the brotherhood. But when you think in terms that the brotherhood is made up of Christian individuals who've been purchased by the blood of Christ, it's very easy to love that understanding when you know that people like you around the world are suffering the same things that you suffer, and you love the brotherhood. As a preacher, and you go into different homes and various places and hold meetings, I found this to be true, where maybe someone I didn't even know before, when I go to hold a meeting, will let me stay in their house. And in this last meeting down in Orangefield, I stayed in someone's house that I've been in before, but I got to know them. They're not just names, but they're actually brethren that are going through the same things that you are, and you understand that feeling of brotherhood. And to be able to understand that and to appreciate that is so good because it's something that's going to help you never to fall and never stumble. So Peter's talking about that. And then the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I've seen the opposite of this. I've seen a woman in adultery, and the ladies of the church go to this lady and talk to her, and she says, okay, I'll repent, but I'll never speak to you again. See, that denies the very thing that's supposed to be taking place. And those things really do happen sometimes. Brethren will have a spat or some kind of a falling out, and they'll sit on different sides of the building, and they'll never forgive each other. And I've been caught in a congregation where there's a family feud. And suddenly you find out that you're being invited by one or the other end of that feud to take sides. When I found out what was going on, I left that church. I don't have enough time to spend my time wasting trying to deal with family feuds that have gone on for decades. And they've been solved somewhat now because some of them died. So, you know, it takes God some time to weed some of these things out. But it's miserable. And then the opposite is so wonderful to actually have brotherly love. And you know they're not putting on. You know that they're kind to you. They know that you have your best welfare. That's what it ought to be. And it doesn't get any better than that when it really is that way. Now, so far as I can tell, that's the way it is in this congregation. That people really respect one another and love one another, and that's the way God wants it to be. So we're on the right road. I'm sure that we fall sometimes and not do it as perfectly as we ought to, but nevertheless, we're on that right road that's being talked about. Well, there are ways that brotherly kindness can be shown. It's not something that you're passive about. It's not something you hold in, and you do love the brethren, but you never talk about it, never do anything about it. And so our conversation, there was a man named Alexander McLaren, said, kindness makes a person attractive if you would win the world. Melt it, do not hammer it. Now, like a lot of human wisdom, that's not always true. But the idea is that you can win more people with honey than you can with vinegar, to paraphrase that. So we really do sometimes need to understand by our conversation and to be able to understand that. Been a lot in the wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs, about that. So let's go back to the book of Proverbs in just a moment and look at a couple of things. In Proverbs chapter 31, beginning. Proverbs chapter 31, beginning of verse 26. And you remember that this has to do with the virtuous woman. In verse 26 of that chapter, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now, this brings up our thought in class. We're getting into the book of Philippians, and there's a lot that Paul has said about meekness and kindness and concern for one another. But down in chapter 4, he talks about two women, and he urges them to get along together. So two women in a church that have a falling out can cause a lot of problems, and it can go on for a long period of time. And Paul was urging these people to have the same mind. And as this virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 is the woman that's kindness is in her tongue. Now, we all understand the idea of a catty tongue, where you say things to cut, or you say things to disparage. And you see, now I'm not just picking on the women, but sometimes the women can be that way about their dress. Oh, I had a dress like that one time, but I burned it. And you understand what exactly is being said. It's not kind. And men can do the same thing. Men, and they know that they can do the same thing. But let's go back to Proverbs 15 and notice again from this. It's called wisdom literature by many because of the wonderful news that it gives us in chapter 15 and verse 4. The scripture says, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. And I know if you've ever been in a situation where somebody speaks to you spitefully, it really does hurt inside. You may not show it at the time, but it leaves a mark. And that's not what we should be doing to one another. And in verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So here's the use of the tongue is being considered in this particular chapter, and it is also in the book of James and the New Testament. And you think about words can destroy or words can heal. And there are times when somebody is wounded for whatever reason it might be. And I've known people like this, and you have too. They've been wounded. And to add to the problem, somebody criticizes them rather than tries to heal them. And so James talked about how mighty the tongue is, and like a rudder, it can turn a mighty ship around in the water. Like a flame, it can set a forest on fire. And we all have those capabilities. So with the tongue, you can praise God, or with the tongue, you can use curse words. And what makes the difference is what you are inside. So what Peter's getting at in 2 Peter 1 and what the scriptures are talking about is the attitude that you control that tongue and you control your spirit and you control your attitude so that you're like oil on troubled waters. And of course there's a song about that, oil on troubled waters. And think about yourself. Are you the oil on troubled waters when you speak to people who are in the turmoil, or do you add to their problem? And really, as a Christian, we ought to always be sensitive to what is happening to people's situation and be able to help them as much as we can. Back to the book of Colossians in chapter 4 and in verse 6, Paul said, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Most of us are like me. After the situation's over, I think what I should have said. But if my heart is right, I'm not going to say anything out of sorts. I'll not add to the problem if my heart is right. I might not always know the best thing to do. Sometimes the best thing to do is keep quiet and say nothing. And God help us have the wisdom to know when that takes place. And so we can show brotherly kindness by our talk and conversations, but also through sympathy toward one another. And here's where this idea of brotherly kindness really shines, because we can have sometimes extremely bad things happen. And I've had people say, "Well, you know, I go to a funeral and I don't know what to say. I don't know how to approach somebody that's in grief and sorrow." Well, sometimes just your presence being there. Amen. But if you know ahead of time about things and can consider something to be said that will be helpful, then of course that's better as well. So we'll turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and notice some things that the Bible is saying to help us in those things. In chapter 12 and verse 25, Paul says, "If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." There's a commonality in that all of us face death. And in the family or with friends or things of that nature. And we can sympathize with someone like that. And to recognize that we're helping them when we say something like we ought to. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, pardon me, beginning of verse 16, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me." And you see a brother, in pain. You see a brother in grief. And if you are having this brotherly kindness, you want to help lift the load. And sometimes we say it with grace, and sometimes we don't have the grace to say it. But you can let them know by a hug, by a handshake, by some simple phrase, that you understand what they're going through. And let me say this. When you've been through some of those similar things yourself, while it may be painful, it will help you to have brotherly kindness towards somebody else who's going through the same thing. Amen. And so you might be able to say nothing but say, "I understand what you're going through." And that says a lot. I understand what you're going through. And just to be brotherly kind toward that sort of person. And as you learn those things, and some of it you learn with age and with experience, then you're able to lift the load of somebody. The Bible talks about Jesus and all that he did when he was on the earth. Matthew 14, verse 14 says, "And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick." I think this, to a large degree, captures the idea of brotherly kindness in that he was moved with compassion. You have a common bond with somebody who's suffering. Let us not ever forget that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, not long before he was crucified, he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times would I put you under my wings as a hen does her chicks, but you would not. He was kind at that moment. He was expressing compassion. Now, it needs to be said that sometimes when you show compassion, it's not well received. It's not well received. But you've done your part when you give that. And sometimes you have old animosities that come out at times, even when you're trying to show compassion. I'm not saying what you do when you do right will always be received in the best way. But whether or not it is, your expression of brotherly kindness is seen by God.
Amen.
And so that's the thing to do, even though sometimes not well received. Then, of course, it can be shown by practicing the golden rule. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I was called one time down to the Tarrant County Jail to talk to somebody who was in jail and facing a harsh sentence, to talk to him. And when I started to get on the elevator to go up on the areas where the cells were, there was a plaque on the wall. And it said something like this: if the golden rule were practiced, this building would be empty. And you see the effect of Jesus' teaching? How true it is that if people practice the golden rule, so many people would not be in jail. And so there's a practicality to some of this, and that is that you show the golden rule, even though sometimes people don't appreciate it, you've added salt to the world in that you've done what God wants you to do. And to get the full understanding of this golden rule, just change places with the other fellow. That may take some thought. And it varies from one to the other. But it's not always easy to practice the golden rule because of the kind of people sometimes you're faced with. But regardless of how the practice of the golden rule is received, it's my responsibility to do it. And then when I've done that, how they react is up to them, between them and God. So there's a sense of, we talked this morning about ego in class. And in my thoughts, ego is self-identity. So what we're looking at in all of these characteristics in 2 Peter chapter 1 is the sense of self-identity. Who am I and what am I? And I can change sometimes the way I am and sometimes the way I've been when I put into practice these characteristics. What a wonderful world it would be in if everybody looked at 2 Peter 1 and really gave an effort into doing what Peter says will give you an abundant entrance into heaven. And so those are the things that we look at and say how we can practice the golden rule, and by doing good for evil. Now, one of the things that I've woven into all this discussion is sometimes people are not going to return what you do in the right way. So you have to have this sense of identity in our world that's governed by the devil, that's ruled by the powers of the prince of the air, that I'm going to be good in the midst of a crooked generation. And that's what Paul was talking about. That you're going to be good no matter what your neighbor is, no matter what the country is. And I know that most of us are concerned about our country, our nation, and what's going to happen after the election. And we have to wonder if practices of evil are going to be encouraged after this election. You have to wonder about those things. It may not happen like I want it to happen, but I can still be the same.
Amen.
I don't have to reflect the world around me. I can be good.
Amen.
Because of that self-identity. I know who I am. And just because of the political environment or the social environment, I'm not going to change. And I'm not going to adjust to that. And so in Matthew chapter 5, we have part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And he's talking about the tax collectors, and they were despised by most people because most of them were corrupt in those days. And the tax collector would be given a certain amount of money that they were to collect. And then if they wanted to make money, they would collect over and above that and keep the difference. And so the tax collectors smile at you when you're paying your taxes. But he's saying there's a better thing. That is, no matter what others are doing, you're confident in your place in the world as a Christian. And you know there's something to be said for that. You're not moved by the winds and the waves of social mores. So many people have changed their ideas about homosexuality. Well, it's not so bad. Same-sex marriage is okay. Everybody's doing it. And you have all this stuff going on. But that doesn't mean that you've got to do likewise. And so you hold on to those things that you're going to do. 1 Peter chapter 3 again. Peter has a lot to say about the world we live in and our responsibilities about that. And he said, beginning with verse 8, "Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." So you were called to this. You were called to what? You were called to the idea of self-identity, that you know who you are as a Christian. And no matter how other people treat you, no matter what else they may say, you're confident in knowing who you are and that you're right with God. And so Peter is saying this is something that we need to understand. Then Paul in Romans 12 is talking about the body and how different body parts act together. In verse 17 beginning, he talked about how we treat others. "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible." And notice he leads off, "if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." I've mentioned before one of the hard funerals I had to conduct, where the brother of a member of the church shot his neighbor and then killed himself. And, you know, if that person had just followed this, he wouldn't have done those things. And there's so much wise sayings in the Bible that gets down to where you live and who you are. So these are what these things are doing in the use of your characteristics. And so we all have said two wrongs do not make a right. And you don't give evil for evil. And I understand sometimes you want revenge. You've been hurt. You've been labeled wrong. But you have to return good for evil. And that takes some thought. That takes some determination to walk away from someone who's treated you badly. And I would dare to say that probably everybody in here at one time or another has been treated badly by someone. And when you want to get revenge, we must remember that Jesus said, or God said, "Vengeance belongeth to me. I will repay." So sometimes you have to sit back and wait on the judgment day. It's all going to be made right. And we won't have to have those kinds of things going on in our life. So what we're saying is, when we sin against the brethren, we sin against Christ. And we don't even leave it at that. That's very constrictive in a sense. We're not going to sin against anybody, the world. And we're going to try to do right for this reason. Peter said, when you do this, you'll never stumble. And you'll be given an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom of God. Now that's my vision. That's what I want. Amen. And that's what all of us have to see. I think about Abraham and how he looked for the city whose builder and maker is God. Well, that's what we're doing. That's what we're looking at. I'm looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. And so when I practice these characteristics, and if sometimes you see me doing something other than these characteristics, speak to me about it. Bring me back to the right way, because I want that abundant entrance into heaven.
Amen.
I long to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys prepared for you from eternity." How wonderful that's going to be. It's going to happen. It's going to happen if we have these characteristics and never stumble and have that abundant entrance into heaven. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not living as you should live, if there's something lacking, Peter talked about blindness or short-sightedness. You can't remember the forgiveness of sins if you don't do these things. And so if there's been something in your life that is not right, according to Peter's teaching and the Lord's teaching, pray that you'll improve. Make it your effort that I'm going to be a better Christian because I'm going to have all these characteristics, not just one of them, but all of them. And I'm going to practice brotherly kindness and do those things that will get me into the eternal kingdom of God. If you need a prayer this morning, or if you need in a way to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we invite you to come forward to the front as we stand together and while we sing.